We have studied about four main characteristics of the early apostolic church in the city of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. These believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and so we have studied that. These four distinctive marks were fundamentally the characteristics of the early converts in Jerusalem church, because they were the ones who devoted themselves to these four characteristics, four areas. In this regard, we could say that their marks were the marks of their church. That is an interesting thought. In other words, who they were defined their own church. We often say that church is not a building, but a people, which is really true. These people are the ones called out by God and adopted into the family of God. They are the church. It means that we, believers, worshipers in this place, are a church. If we want to know of the current state of our church, not any other church, our church, we should look into ourselves, not anything else or not anyone else. Then apply the four marks of the apostolic church to ourselves and make our own judgment of our church. Are we devoting ourselves to the Word of God? Are we devoting ourselves to the fellowship of the saints? Are we devoting ourselves to partake of the Lord's table? Or are we devoting ourselves to prayers, corporate and private prayers? While we answer these questions, see what kind of Christians we are, only then we could know what church we have. If we are not studying the scriptures, we are making a lazy and ignorant church, and probably that is our church. If we are not delighted in Christian fellowship and we are not devoting or committing ourselves to Christian fellowship, we are making a cold and not caring church. So if we are not devoting ourselves to Christian church, Hope Church is very cold and just a not caring church. The list goes on. Often we look at others in church and make self-judgments about them and define our church by our opinions about them. We do not realize that it is not the right way to define our church. You and I are the ones who are defining our church by our own Christian living. Having said about the four clear marks of the believers of Jerusalem church, now we are going to find some particular experiences they had. First of all, fear came upon them. Verse 43, Acts chapter 2. Would you like to read it? Verse 43. Let's read it together. And the fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Amen. At first, it is hard to understand the verse. What is fear? And why fear after all? What is every soul referring to? What are wonders and signs? First of all, I need to identify every soul in this particular verse. And these people, every soul is the one upon which fear came. Every soul is not referring to the apostles for sure, because there are at least two reasons for it. The whole verse structure does not seem to allow that every soul is the same as the apostles. Every soul indicates that there were many people, and every one of them felt fear. The apostles were a group of people who performed the signs and wonders. Overall impression of the verse is that the apostles performed wonders and signs, and fear came upon the people who were able to observe their miraculous works. If we peek into verse 44, we find another expression for this particular group of people. It says, all that believed. It is more reasonable for us to think that every soul is referring to all that believed, or everyone believing. Thus, they were the believers in church who watched the supernatural works done by the apostles. They were the ones who kept experiencing fear. The believers felt that higher power was at work among the apostles themselves. And these believers experienced fear. It is not easy to identify this particular experience they had. What kind of fear is he referring to? In general, modern translations employ the word awe, A-W-E, not terror. Probably that is right. Every believer felt awe or reverence, holy reverence, we would say. A similar thought can be found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, concerning a believer's salvation. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And that fear must not be referring to terror, but to rather awe or holy reverence toward God. Then there must be something that moved their hearts so much so to be filled with awe or holy reverence. What is this awe or reverence about? Verse 43b, second part of verse 43, says, "And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Based on one particular particle, which is translated as "and" in the King James Bible, my logical conclusion is that the believers were in awe as they saw the apostles demonstrating God's mighty power through wonders and signs. This particular particle is not translated often, but it has a function to connect two ideas or two sentences. Thus, I see that the first and second parts of verse 43 are to be naturally connected. Interestingly, the NIV translates it as follows. "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by them." By the apostles. It is more like a very free translation, which could be easily done by Bible commentators rather than by Bible translators. But in any rate, the NIV reflects the idea I have explained the verse so far. So it says, "Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles." The apostles' powers demonstrating wonders and signs among them evoked awe or holy reverence in the minds of the viewers. We find the same phrase in the same chapter. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." Actually, here in this verse, it talks about Jesus who performed the miracles and wonders and signs through the power of God. This verse is important because it tells us of the origin of the powers to perform miracles, wonders, and signs. And that origin is none other than God himself. But read the verse carefully again and find it. It says, "Miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Jesus Christ." It was God who initiated, originated the power. Such extraordinary events happened by Jesus. It could be well compared with verse 43 in Acts 2, which says, "Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So in verse 22, it talks about Jesus performing wonders and signs. And in verse 43, now apostles are performing wonders and signs. It tells us that the apostles were true representatives of the Lord Jesus in their ministries, as the Son of God represented God the Father. The occasions of wonders and signs by the apostles proved and supported their ministerial authority and the validity of their messages. How people could know that the apostles were genuinely the messengers from God? How they could trust that their messages were trustworthy because they were coming from God? Well, wonders and signs were given to confirm who they were and what sort of messages they preached. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 to 20 says the following. This particular passage has been quoted by a lot of charismatic leaders over the years. And Mark 16 verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with the signs following. Amen." That's the last part of Mark chapter 16. The charismatic movement has claimed this passage to encourage its followers seek for such extraordinary powers to perform signs and wonders. In fact, there have been some people who drank poisons or offer themselves to vipers to be bitten in the name of the Lord and then killed by them. They did such an unnecessary act because they misunderstood the purpose of extraordinary powers promised by God himself. The key to the Lord's talk in this passage is none other than verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen." As the Lord said to them in verse 15, the apostles went out to preach the gospel, and the Lord worked together with them through the Spirit of God. Then they were able to confirm that what they preached was true with the signs following. The purpose of the signs and wonders was to confirm the messages preached by the apostles. In other words, signs were used in order to validate and confirm their messages. For the same reason, Jesus performed the miracles, wonders, and signs in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Because he was the Messiah. By showing them miracles and wonders and signs, he was giving them evidences that he was the Messiah. He was confirming his Messiahship by performing those miracles. In fact, it was the pattern of their ministry in the book of Acts. Signs and wonders were evidences of the truthfulness of their messages in the eyes of the Jews and the Gentiles who did neither know nor understand what the gospel message was about. When Moses was sent by God to the children of Israel, he did not know how to prove himself as a person called out by God. And God gave him abilities to perform signs and wonders. So in the book of Exodus, in fact, the signs and wonders are constantly mentioned. Signs and wonders were purposed to establish the New Testament churches in the world. When they were gone out, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people naturally ask them a question. Who are you? How can we believe in what you are preaching to us? And here is a confirmation from God. Signs and wonders. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 1 to 4 explains the nature of the wonders and signs or apostolic gifts better. If you want to turn your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we can read them together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Amen. And eventually we are going to look at verse 4 more carefully. But if you look at verse 4, it says this, God also bearing them witness. The message is the apostles concerning salvation. How he confirmed, how he bore the witnesses. Well, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And though I'm going to say it again later on, look at this. God also bearing them witness. If you look at all other translations, it would be translated as a verb, even though it's a participle. Bearing is the right one. But when other translations are translated, it says God also bore. They use the past tense. It's not a future tense. It is the past tense. That is significant, because it's not a futuristic promise. It was a confirmation in the past during the time of the apostles. The gospel is not to be neglected, and so our salvation should not be neglected either. The truthfulness and veracity of the messages of the gospel for salvation come from the Lord himself. Comes from the Lord himself, because it is the message he preached. Then the message of the gospel was confirmed by the people who heard Jesus. Interestingly, salvation is explained as the message Jesus spoke about. Salvation is equated with the message in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which is an idea found in Romans chapter 10. Because we know that Romans chapter 10, 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The message and salvation are equated. Then God also confirmed the gospel by bearing witnesses of it. He testified of the truthfulness of the gospel by signs and wonders, diverse miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish Christians living under persecutions were tempted to return to Judaism. The Jewish Christians were scared. To them, the writer of the book of Hebrews exalted that Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than high priest Aaron. He's better than Moses, etc. And Jesus is divine too. In Hebrews chapter 1, he argued, he taught. He continued to say that they should not neglect salvation through Jesus Christ, which was spoken by him, who was confirmed by extraordinary and supernatural powers of God. There is no futuristic promise of the wonders and signs, but a confirmation that God bore witness of the messages that apostles preached to be true. The accompaniment of miracles gave the official sanction of those who heard the Lord and their attested characters and veracity. The attesting power of miracles was well known. The primary purpose of miracles in the first century was not to alleviate distress and suffering, but to prove that the one performing the miracles spoke or wrote was from God. If the miracle's primary purpose was to alleviate the pains of the people, God could have healed everybody. But miracles, signs, and wonders were used for special purposes. That was to demonstrate the power of God and prove Jesus Christ as the Messiah, and the apostles were the representatives or the messengers of Jesus Christ sent by him. These terms, signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts are used in the New Testament for many special events that God used to authenticate Christ, the apostles and Stephen. The signs associated with the revelation of the New Testament period heightened the responsibility of those who heard or who rejected the gospel. Because signs, confirmation was given by God. Still they did not believe in Jesus. Then obviously they were accountable for their unbelief. Signs indicates a miracle, but with a focus not on the miracle, but on the meaning of the miracle. Wonders indicates a miracle that cannot be explained by natural means and that generates astonishment. These are two nouns, signs and wonders, are joined by a structure of both and in the Greek context, which serves to join the two words more closely and probably indicates that both words refer to the same kind of miracles. So focuses are different, but they may refer to the same kinds of miracles. Signs and wonders became a stock phrase for the Exodus, which served to identify God's working among his people with miracles. The combination is found in the Synoptic Gospels and John, Gospel of John, Paul, and most frequently in the Book of Acts. In fact, in chapters 1 to 15 in the Book of Acts, we can find 8 occurrences of that expression. And miracles indicate a mighty deed or act of power. Here the focus is that miracles are a demonstration of God's power. The word is qualified by the adjective various, indicating variety and diversity. The Holy Spirit distributes his gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 to 7. 6 and 7 say this. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says that the primary purpose of God's supernatural work was to bear witnesses of the gospel preached by the apostles. It was necessary for the first century believers because it was a new thing to them. They never heard of such a gospel message. As we can see from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 and Mark 16 and verse 20, the purpose for both miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit is not granted as ends in themselves. Rather, they are given by God so that he might bear witness to the great message of salvation. In today's church, there is often a preoccupation with the supernatural as an end in and of itself. Many forget that miracles were designed primarily to verify the credibility of the apostolic witnesses. Thus, after the completion of the Bible, the extraordinary events or those powers really does not take place today to authorize the instruments of special revelation. God's word was already completed in the scriptures, and it has been confirmed to all of us for the last how many years? Hundreds of years. Therefore, we do not need those sign gifts to confirm the messages of Christ as revealed in the scriptures. I remember when I was in a church, a charismatic church. I grew up in a charismatic church. Many a times we did have revival meetings, week-long revival meetings. Many a times we were exhorted to fast. And so all of our young people in my youth group, we fasted normally, 3 days, 5 days, 7 days, a week. And my pastor fasted 40 days three times. And during these revival meetings, main focus was to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was the end of the revival meeting. And we were told that we should receive the gift of tongue speaking and the gift of prophecy, etc., etc. Instead of exposition of the scriptures, our whole desire, all of our hearts were given to one purpose, receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in fact, the primary purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit was to confirm the apostolic messages. Then you may ask me, by hearing all these seemingly negative comments on miracles and signs and wonders, you may be wondering whether I believe in the miracles. What do you think? Well, I would say that we do not need miracles as signs to authenticate the Word of God. However, God works according to His will at any time. God exhorts His people to pray, and the Holy Spirit displays His power among His people. For example, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." Of course, God is the living God. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is omnipotent, all-powerful being. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In other words, God is able to give us great signs and wonders in a different ways. For example, God answers our prayers, and so nothing is impossible to God. If we do not believe in God's power and God of the miracle, what are you praying for? And are you motivated to pray? Of course, God is the living God, and He has all the resources we need. Thus, we do depend on everything because He's able and He's still working. Therefore, the question whether I believe in miracles or not is not a good question. Of course I believe. I believe in Him. And all His attributes are still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. For this reason, we should expect to see God move on behalf of His people with many extraordinary blessings, even blessings that we may rightly call miraculous. The final thought is only a repetition of our previous conclusion. Acts chapter 14, verse 3 says, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the Lord of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands." So that was the record in the book of Acts. Whenever apostles preached, there were confirming signs and wonders shown and demonstrated. Acts chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. "So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted them, the brethren, with many words and confirmed them." So they preached, and confirmation followed. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." It was belonged to the apostles. Romans 15, 19 and 20, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." So again, preaching and confirming grace come together. What we find from all these verses is that signs and wonders were apostolic gifts to confirm that what they had preached was from God. Wonders and signs were needed to establish the New Testament church. However, when the scripture was completed, there was no need for wonders and signs for confirmation anymore. We believe in God's word. We believe that the Bible is God's inspired word. There is nothing to be added to. There is nothing to be subtracted out from. The Jerusalem believers and the people were able to see the mighty works done by the apostles, and they believed in Jesus and the apostles' doctrine. Today, we affirm and confirm the messages we heard by the scriptures, not by wonders and signs. I remember a brother who died eventually. But a few months before he passed away, I asked him how he was doing. And he said he had illnesses, and he had to be careful with his health matters. But he was a bit careless. And he said, every morning I am sitting on my couch in front of TV, and I'm watching Benny Hinn's program with the hope that when he's blowing, the power of the Holy Spirit, I will be healed. So instead of even coming and joining the fellow brethren for worship and learning the scriptures, prayer together, he spent every morning in front of his TV and watching that particular program, and he was hoping that somehow that particular evangelist was going to perform great miracle on his body and might be healed. And he passed away. Probably I have heard all kinds of stories like that so many times. And I hope that our focus will not be deviated. We believe in miraculous God. However, we also believe in his inspired word. And we hope that we understand the purpose, the primary purpose of apostolic sign gifts. And we need to understand the purpose that God has given his Bible to us. I was the president of my youth group in my back home church. And we oftentimes spent night after night at a prayer mountain. Whether it was a rainy day or a snowy day, we went to the mountain. Oftentimes we prayed through the night. And one wish and one desire was to receive the apostolic gifts many years. And I hope that some of you coming from the same background as I have, do not think that somehow my presented view today is very negative toward those charismatic movement, and simply because I'm negative on those matters without understanding what is going on there. And I hope that you understand that I came from that background, and my first Bible college was a charismatic Bible college. And day and night, I learned about it. And I tried to emulate those evangelists or revivalists to receive and use the power of the Spirit, you know, the gifts of the Spirit of God. I hope that we understand the primary purpose of apostolic signs and wonders. Church, sorry to the translators, all of those remarks are not in the notes. Sorry. Church history also agrees to our foregone conclusion. Our historian Philip Schaff wrote as follows, in quote, "The subject of post-apostolic miracles is surrounded by much greater difficulties in the absence of inspired testimony, and in most cases even of ordinary immediate witnesses. There is an antecedent probability that the power of working miracles was not suddenly and abruptly, but gradually withdrawn, as the necessity of such outward and extraordinary attestation of the divine origin of Christianity diminished and gave way to the natural operation of truth and moral suasion. Hence, St. Augustine in the 4th century says, in quote, since the establishment of the Church of God does not wish to perpetuate miracles even to our day, lest the mind should put its trust in visible signs or grow cold at the sight of common marvels." End of quote. But it is impossible to fix the precise termination, either at the death of the apostles or their immediate disciples or the conversion of the Roman Empire or the extinction of the Arian heresy or any subsequent era, and to sift carefully in each particular case the truth from legendary fiction, end of quote. So already St. Augustine in the 4th century, 300, he said that there was no more sign gifts practiced. In fact, in the second century, there was a Montanist. Those ones who are coming and joining me to study on Wednesday night, you understand what Montanism is. Montanism is basically like a forefathers of charismatic movements. And the Montanists were believed in supernatural apostolic powers and so on. But I want you to know that this earliest known charismatic group was condemned by the church council as a heresy. And this particular movement was revived only in 1900s. And so I'll stop there on this particular matter. Secondly, early Christian churches, the converts in Jerusalem church were together. Verse 44, chapter 2. Let's read it together. And all that believed were together. Can we read it together? Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Amen. So second part of the verse I'm going to reserve for my next message. But the first part of verse 44 says, and all that believed were together. Personally, I feel that this particular experience in Jerusalem church is closely related to their constant devotion to Christian fellowship, worship and fellowship. As we have seen it from the Apostles' Creed, so we say, I believe in the communion of saints. I hope that you say the same thing. I believe in the communion of saints. Christian fellowship is not an option, but it is a confession of our faith. Christian fellowship and gatherings are truly natural. Look at Acts 2 from verse 40 to 43. Let me read it from Acts 2, 40 and see the natural flow of it. And with many other words did he testify and exult, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So there was a conversion. Verse 43, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking bread and in prayers. There was a natural progression from conversion to fellowship. When we experience a spiritual backsliding or status quo kind of in immature state, we are falling away from Christian fellowship. When you are beginning to experience a spiritual backsliding, you begin to feel that you do not want to be together with the fellow believers because of this and that. And you begin to offer lots of different excuses and reasons why. If you ask me if there is any name of the book, chapter and verse which says the same thing as I just have said, I cannot offer you any particular verse with exactly the same wording I have said. However, there are two concerns related to the believers getting togetherness. One, the first sign of the believers backsliding or spiritual downturn is their neglecting of Christian fellowship and gatherings. Believers' communion and gatherings are a natural development, while the opposite is a sign of degenerating spiritual life. Therefore, there are no loners of Christian who are spiritual. There is always Christian gatherings. Brotherhood is there. Christian fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25 could be a good example for Christian assemblies for worship and fellowship. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Would you like to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25? Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Let's read it together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exalting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Amen. We need to begin with a negative exhortation here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So negative command. Not forsaking. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It means that we should not let down in our attendance upon these meetings or abandon them. Positively speaking, we ought to assemble ourselves together. The Greek word for assembling together is one compound word, and it is a combination of upon and assemble together, which means to cause to come together. The Greek word for assemble together is the same word as a synagogue, referring to Jewish assembly or synagogue, the place of their gatherings. This compound word describes a gathering together at some locations. The assembling or gathering of ourselves for Christian communion in private and public is an earnest of our being gathered together to Him at His appearing, second coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." The word gathering together at the time of Jesus' second coming is the same word we find from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Union is a strength. Continual assemblings together beget and foster love and give good opportunities for provoking to good works by exalting one another. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says, "But exalt one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Fellowship has to be always, in a way, reciprocal. Some people tend to receive all the time of a friendship from other people. But they never initiate, they never reciprocally respond to their others' friendship. And so as a result, the friendship and the fellowship stops. Fellowship is mutual and reciprocal. Oftentimes, I find that friendship or fellowship stops when there is no reciprocal responses from each other. And so, in order to have this assembling or Christian fellowship, we have to be mutually concerned, and we must respond mutually in the same way. And so, we can build up our fellowship. Ignatius says, such a great bishop in the early Christian church was a martyr for Christ Jesus. He says this, in quote, "When ye frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith." End of quote. To neglect such assemblings together might end in apostasy at last. Our faith is weakened, and we have lost all the opportunities to minister to other people. The point is not leaving the community, but failing to attend its gatherings, which are so necessary in view of the approaching day. The specific reason for the warning is not given. Believers might have been taking part in other gatherings or failing to attend due to pride, fear of persecution, or flagging zeal. So still we are belong to a community, but simply we refuse to be gathered together with other believers. And by all means, we should avoid such a practice. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." From the lesson we have studied so far, we ought to be reminded that it is a natural inclination that we desire Christian fellowship as we grow in the Lord and enjoy Him. To the contrary, when our spiritual life downturns and we become self-centered, not Christ-centered, and we are not growing, we begin to neglect and belittle Christian fellowship and the gatherings, and to become even sarcastic and critical towards Christian assemblies. Neglecting Christian fellowship and gatherings can be habitual. Let me go back to the first part of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It's an interesting expression. There is an indication that some people do forsake or neglect Christian fellowship. Why bother? I do not have time for such a thing. And, others trouble me. I do not want to have any unnecessary problems and so on. So as a result, some people forsake and neglect Christian fellowship. It indicates that there had been a defection on the part of certain members. Instead of gathering together, they are neglecting those things. They are still part of the community, simply they are not coming and joining. It is their manner of life. So that's why verse 10, verse 25 says, as the manner of some is. It's a manner. It's their manner. The Greek word for manner is ethos, which is translated as custom or habit. Lou and Nida's Greek lexicon defines the word as, in quote, a pattern of behavior more or less fixed by tradition and generally sanctioned by the society, custom or habit, end of quote. Thus, it could be translated as to be used to be accustomed. So they are used to not to join. They are used to not to be gathered together with fellow believers. So it becomes their habit that defines them. The meaning of this particular word refers to a usual or customary manner of behavior, habit, pattern of behavior, which is more or less fixed by tradition or the usual practice. Such desertion of those assemblies in the worshiping and serving of God and fellowshipping with fellow believers was the common custom among some of these Jewish believers, a usual, frequent mode of them to do it. The author of Hebrews exhorts them not to do so, and to others not to follow such a bad habit. So if you are neglecting and deserting those Christian fellowship, stop doing it. You, those people who are doing it very well, do not follow those bad examples. That's not a good example. Stop doing that. And Matthew Henry says, in quote, it is the will of Christ that his disciples should assemble together, sometimes more privately for conference and prayer, and in public for hearing and joining in all the ordinances of gospel worship. There were in the apostles' times, and should be in every age, Christian assemblies for the worship of God and for mutual edification. As it seems, even in those times, there were some who forsook these assemblies, and so began to apostatize from religion itself. The communions of saints is a great help and privilege and a good means of steadiness and perseverance. Hereby, their hearts and hands are mutually strengthened to exalt one another, to exalt ourselves and each other, to warn ourselves and one another of the sin and danger of backsliding, to put ourselves and our fellow Christians in mind of our duty, of our failures and corruptions, to watch over one another and be jealous of ourselves and one another with a godly jealousy. This, managed with a true gospel spirit, would be the best and most cordial friendship. So he emphasized on the importance of Christian gatherings. We may find some insights from other people. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a person who fought against the Nazism. And I would say that he may not be the most conservative and evangelical theologian, but many of his thoughts are really inspiring. Thus, I would not say that you may want to follow every part of his theology, but his conscience and his insights on certain matters are just superb. And eventually, because of his opposition to Hitler and Nazism, and even he made a plot to assassinate Hitler, and as a result he was arrested and he died in prison. But anyway, he said this, in quote, "The physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. How else can we stir one another to love and good deeds unless we meet together? And when we meet, it should not be for glib conversation, but for godly consecration centered around the word of God and prayer to God. And all the more as we see the day of his return drawing nigh." End of quote. Therefore, in your personal spiritual Christian living, if you experience that somehow you are beginning to distancing yourselves from the fellow believers in the same church, you may be aware that you are not in a good shape. There is something that you need to consider. If that is a church problem, I think you'd better find another church where you can find yourself to be passionate for Christian fellowship and gathering. Or you think that that is not a really church issue, that is your personal issue, then I think you'd better take an initiative, an action. You need to make a move to encourage yourselves to be gathered together with the fellow believers in Christ Jesus, because it helps you. It helps you to grow, and your maturity will be born through these assemblies. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Even though he preached this message more than 100 years ago, I think his message really speaks to us even today. Wonderfully." He said this, in quote, "For Christian fellowship is helpful to us, and we are helpful to others by it. A Christian is not meant to be a solitary being." Isn't it interesting? Some super spiritual people are not coming to church because they think that churches are just corrupt and they are staying at homes all by themselves, and they think that they are the spiritual beings. But Spurgeon said, "Let us not be solitary pilgrims along the road to heaven, but join that glorious host of God's elect who march beneath the guidance of our great master. Does not every day bring us nearer to the coming of the Lord? Are there not many signs that these are the last days? Well then, so much the more let us stir each other up to love and to good works. Yes, there are some who even make a bad use of what ought to be a great blessing, namely the printing press and the printed sermon, by staying at home to read a sermon because they say it is better than going out to hear one." Wow, you know, then in his days there was no Facebook, there was no YouTube. But instead, his messages were actually printed out on a daily basis and weekly basis. Even, do you know that Spurgeon's messages were printed on the daily newspapers in the city of London and in the whole UK? It's amazing. So people could just read those printed messages. And this is what he's talking about. And apparently some people said, you know, anyway, I can read the sermon, and I'm going to stay at home to read a sermon. Because why do I have to be bothered by going out to church and all those formalities and meeting up with people I do not want to see? Well, he said, "Well, dear friend, if I could not hear profitably, I would still make one of the assembly gathered together for the worship of God. It is a bad example for a professing Christian to absent himself from the assembly of the friends of Christ. There was a dear sister, whom many of you knew, who used to attend here with great regularity, although she could not hear a word that was said. But she said it did her good to join in the hymns, and to know that she was worshiping God with the rest of his people. I wish that some who stay away for the most frivolous excuses would think of this verse, 'Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is.'" End of quote. What Spurgeon said more than 100 years ago, it is still relevant to us who live in the age of technology and pandemics. So just in case, those ones who are not here but at homes in different places, the reason that you are staying away from church is because it troubles you too much. There are too many things you have to do, and you do not want to do certain things with the fellow believers in the same church. I think that you have a wrong reason for you to stay. Of course, there are genuine reasons. If you are sick and somehow you have reasons that you cannot come out, of course, you have legitimate reasons, especially if you have COVID signs. I want you to stay at home. But otherwise, we should come and join one another for fellowship and worship. So we need to encourage each other. When I am alone, how can I love my fellow brothers and sisters? By being together, we can love and we can be loved. Joseph Gabel grew up in Czechoslovakia when it was dominated by communism and religion was despised as weakness. His father taught communist doctrine classes, but Joseph's mother, who believed in Jesus Christ, took Joseph and his brother with her to church. They got up early each Sunday morning and took a three-hour train ride to Prague. Then they walked to the church and sat through 2.5 hours of service. After eating lunch in a nearby park, they returned to church for another 2.5 hour meeting. Then they took the three-hour ride home on the Lord's Day. Today, Joseph Gabel is a missionary to his own people in Slovakia. When he tells about going to church as a child, his eyes fill with tears of gratitude for a mother who cared enough about his spiritual welfare to help him come to know and serve Christ. I know that today many, many believers want to customize the services for their children because there are so many inconveniences in church. They want to have some right fittings for their children. Well, what a different mindset that for fathers of our faith had. Sometimes we act as if we are Christian utilitarians, you know. When we believers build a church, well, in fact, the converts in Jerusalem church built a church. They reverenced and respected God and His messengers, and they were gathered together for worship. Wonders and signs were promised to confirm that the messengers and messages were from God. Thus, when the Bible was given to us in completion, there was no more need of these gifts. On the one hand, the believers of God were Godward. Therefore, we reverence Him. And on the other hand, Christians, the believers were drawn to the community of God's people for fellowship. And that's what we need to do. On the one hand, we honor God, we revere and admire God and love God and believe in God. But on the other hand, we must be drawn to our fellow believers for fellowship, for friendship. And I hope that you and I will practice it. And as a result, we will be able to mold our church in such a way that Jerusalem church was molded. We are the ones who define the church. Just in case if you have any complaints about the church. Because of this and that. Think about it. Maybe that complaint was built on the mold that you have been building up for this church because you are neglecting this and that. As a result, that is what you have today in your church. You and I are the ones, definers of our church. Therefore, just in case if you see any weaknesses of our believers' community at Hope Church, would you be able to fix on them? We are the ones who should repair them. Not anyone else. We define our church. And it is my prayer that, you know, we will be able to experience awe and reverence, holy reverence toward God. And at the same time, we are gathered together, assembled together for fellowship and for worship of our God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, the early Christian church were really, really different. They experienced the fear coming upon them from God, the reverence, holy reverence. And that is our heart desire, Lord, that we would experience the same thing. Dear gracious Lord, help us not to neglect holy assemblies in the name of Christ Jesus. Help us not to neglect assembling together with a fellow brethren in Christ Jesus. Dear Lord, help us to be mutual encouragers. And reciprocally, Lord, we will build up our fellowship as a believers' community in Hope Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.